Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Special treat today, Pastor J.T. McGraw. He's going to give an announcement as well about the men's ministry, some exciting things going on there. So, J.T., come on up here.
So, for all you wives out there, I need your help to push your men to this event. I promise they'll come back better. And then, men, you should just come on your own just because you should be there, okay? September 30th, just go to the website, Bethel's website, and sign up. So, for you guys who don't know who I am, my name is J.T. McCraw. Obviously, it's my wife, Shelly, on the front row. A lot of people don't know that I'm married. They never see her, but there she is in the flesh. It's not my daughter. I don't want to hear any remarks. She looks a lot younger than I do. And then my daughter sitting beside her, who just got married in June. So I'm going to take up another offering for myself to help replace. Anyway. We have been here at Bethel for this over 22 years, actually. So my wife and I, not you and I, we've been here for over 22 years, and we love Bethel, and we've seen it really change quite a bit from really being all white with a speckle of African-American to what we have here today, diverse. So we really love it and are so used to it. Real quick story. I remember when Allie Beth went to high school at Franklin, her first day after school, she came home and we asked her, she went to Franklin High. It's like, you know, hey, baby, how'd you like it? She goes, too many white folk. That's not enough diversity there for me. So I love that my kids view life from those lenses. But there's been a lot of endurance. We've endured a lot to be here 22 years. I think I've been endured more than I've been the enduring, but that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. We're going to look at Christ not as the Son of God, so to speak, but just as a human being and what he had to go through to fulfill his God-given purpose and destiny. I like to look at him as a human, because it just gives me hope that I can do it as well. Is anybody else like that? How many are sitting here today and thinking, man, I'm enduring a lot right now. Life is hard. It's not what I expected sometimes. It's not what I was promised. I know Pastor Tim talked Sunday about DreamWorks and about Joseph and about the things that he went through and some of the silly things he said along the way to get to his dream. And I'm going to continue that tonight, but in order for to fulfill our dreams, if we're going to make our dreams work, then we're going to have to wake up with a purpose. How many knows you can go to bed with a dream, but you better wake up fulfilling the purpose of which you dreamed. And if you're going to fulfill your God-given dream or purpose, then you're going to need endurance. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a journey. It's a lot of scripture. So hang tight with me. You should love the Bible anyway. So we're going to take a journey in Christ's life and look at some things that he had to endure to fulfill his God-given purpose. And hopefully at the end of the night, you'll be encouraged to know that whatever you're facing, whatever it may be, that you too, if you stick in it, stick with it, and it's God-given, by the way, and not just your purpose, but your God-given purpose, then at the end you will endure and you will come through and you will not only survive, but you will actually achieve what God put you on this earth to do. How many want to do that? All right, so we're going to look at Christ because Christ is our standard. I don't know any other way or I don't know any other person to look at. If I get to choose my standard, then it's going to be a lot lower. My threshold is going to be a lot lower. But if I look at Christ, then that gives me something that that I have to aspire to. So let's look at, first of all, I'm trusting that everybody in here believes that Jesus actually existed. I know that's a silly question in here, but it's a debate right now, right? So is everybody, can we all agree that Jesus existed? Okay. He was a real human being. Okay, good. Well, let's look at this scripture first, because I'm going to set the baseline to what I'm about to say. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." It was through temptation and moral struggle that actually Christ mastered endurance. I mean, without temptation, he has zero credibility with us. How many would serve a God that has not gone through what you've gone through? Now think about it. I don't know if I would. I don't know if I would serve somebody who doesn't understand my struggle and what it takes to actually get through it, to be honest. But yet his character was built by his moral struggle. And we are the same. I mean, you know, your character is built by struggle. That's just the way life is. We can't even understand character that hasn't been tempted. It's not even in our thoughts to even think about it because we're tempted, right? And we cannot even imitate a character or character that hasn't been tempted. Can't imitate it. But we know this, the power and strength that God has placed in us is greater than the obstacles that the enemy places before us. Does anybody believe that? Yes. Greater in me that is in me. Greater is he that is in the world. So what God has placed in you is greater than the obstacle the enemy has placed before you. So look, let's look at a few obstacles placed in front of Christ's life. Okay? Everybody still with me? I'm so used to a much rowdier crowd, but that's okay. You get a bunch of men in a room, you wouldn't believe it, ladies. They are nuts. Okay. 1 Peter 2:20 through 24. "For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For where you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return." Now, I have a problem with that one. Okay, just be honest. "When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Christ had this uncomplaining fortitude about himself. What do I mean by fortitude? A mental and emotional strength when you're facing adversity, difficulty, and you face it courageously. That's fortitude. That's what Christ had. He was a man's man, by the way. Right? Christ even continued his cause and his purpose with unideal situations and limitations. He didn't complain about it. He moved through them. That's what he's called us to do. And we also live with some unfortunate limitations, don't we? I know I do. I'm sure you do. If you had all the answers, you wouldn't be here. We'd be serving you. Right? Okay, get rowdy. Here's our limitations: not enough money, bad health, broken relationships, difficult work situations. How many have a coworker it's difficult to work with? Just people in general. You know, if it weren't for people, we'd be okay. We would not have most of the issues that we face if it weren't for people. But we are called to live our lives in unideal situations that require patience, courage, persistent faith, and the word fortitude. If we're going to teach, if we're going to reach our full potential and purpose, we have to live our lives as Christ did. There's no other way to reach your full potential. And if we're going to reach our full potential, that means that we're going to have to do some things like forgive the unforgivable, love the unlovable, repair the irreparable relationships, reconcile with the unreconcilable. That's what we're called to do. Let's look at discouragement. How many know that Jesus faced discouragement? Let's read Matthew 12, 41 and 42. The men in Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, Jesus is a little frustrated at this point. Why? He's saying actually to the intellectuals of the day, actually. He's saying that in scripture even, he's saying that the non-Jews can have as much or more spiritual discernment than the Jews. And then he gave them referenced. So the pagan Ninevites were Jonah and the queen of the south was in 1 Kings 10 and 9. So he's frustrated. He's saying that even they're going to say what I'm saying, and yet I'm here among you. Somebody greater than even that's here, and you're not listening to me. In Matthew 13 and 15, it says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because looking, they do not see, and hearing, they do not listen or understand. I quote this to my daughters all the time. Isaiah's prophecy, because they don't listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them. Do you think that Jesus was a little bit discouraged or even frustrated or even maybe even tempted to be bitter a little bit? I mean, we just said at the first that he was tempted in every way. I'm sure that he was tempted to just, do they know who they're talking to? I will call angels down and wipe all you out. Okay, that's what I would have done. But I'm sure that he was frustrated. Yet, he didn't ask for another people to work with. Even though he was frustrated. He made the best out of his unideal situation. He worked with the field that God gave him. Field meaning people, the responsibilities that he gave him. He worked within the field that God gave him. And to this day, that field is still feeding all of us. Yet he had unideal situations. His life was a call to us to stop whining and complaining and murmuring. To see what you can grow in the field that God gave you. How many know that God gave us all a field to work in? All of us. And what I've been given to do, and I can't look at you and go, man, I wish I had his field. I wish I had, his car. I wish I had his job. I wish I had his ministry. I wish I had it. Jesus didn't do that. He worked within the field that God gave him to work, and we're called to do the same. Because God would never, ever have given it to you unless the possibility to overcome it and grow is present. Never. He's not that kind of God. Let's look at his disciples, his peeps, his posse, his friends. You think they wore him out? All right, let's look at Mark 10, 35 and 41. It says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you. Now, just right off the bat, you know it's going to be bad. Okay? My kids come and ask me that. I'm like, no, negative, until I hear what you're about to ask me. But, you know, he gave him some room. He said, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. They answered him, allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We are able. Mm-hmm. They told him. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the 10 disciples heard this, now here you know how they were disappointed in this answer. They began to be indignant with James and John. So they didn't like that answer. They completely misunderstood Christ. In fact, they played kind of, they were jockeying for position amongst his disciples, playing politics. Like, who's going to be first? Who's the greatest? I mean, all these silly questions.